Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, and today I will read as our text verses 9 through 27. Genesis 17, 9 through 27, circumcision and the covenant. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in his house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. A covenant, as the word is used in Scripture, is simply an agreement between two or more persons, in which one or both parties agree to carry out certain actions. It's very basic. We understand that definition of a covenant in thinking about the covenants in the Scriptures. God dealt with Abraham by means of a covenant that he stated and expanded to Abraham several times in chapters 12 through 17 of Genesis. According to verse 9 of our text, this covenant was an agreement between God and God on the one side and Abraham and his descendants on the other. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Interestingly enough, the word covenant occurs 7 times. just in the verses of today's text. God's covenant with Abraham and his seed was a covenant of promises, exceeding great and precious promises, two of which were, first of all, that God would be their God in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 17, and secondly, that Canaan would be their land forever. That's in verse 8. The central promise, however, the central promise of God in this covenant was to give Abraham a son through whom he would bless the world. The time for God's keeping his promise to give Abraham this son by Sarai was now fast approaching. In our previous message on verses 1 through 8 of this 17th chapter, God appeared to Abraham again after a long 13-year period of silence. In those first 8 verses of this chapter, the Lord, who appeared to Abram and changed his name to Abraham, was most probably Christ the Son in a pre-incarnate appearance. In today's text, God continues to speak to Abraham and focuses mainly on the matter of circumcision. The words circumcised and circumcision occur 11 times in this text, indicating that they are central to its message. So let us look first in this message then at the token of the covenant in verses 9 through 14. What is a token? The word token, as it's used here, means a mark, an evidence, something that would give assurance to Abraham of the truth of God's covenant. Look at verses 10 and 11 here. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. The token of God's covenant with Abraham and his seed then was circumcision. In verse 10, God says, "This is my covenant," meaning this is the token of this covenant, because the promises of this covenant had already been given, and they are the actual covenant. Circumcision was to be the token of the promise God made to Abraham that he should be the father of many nations. All males in Abraham's household were to be circumcised. Look at verse 13 also here. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. All male descendants of Abraham, all his male seed, according to verse 10, were to be circumcised. Christ himself was circumcised. Have you ever thought about that? This is another clear proof, by the way, that he was a real man, that he was a son of Abraham, that he was made under the law, and that he was obligated to fulfill the law. Christ himself was circumcised. Circumcision was an institution of God himself, and it was established as a duty for Abraham and his descendants. There was a very severe penalty for those who would not submit to circumcision. Verse 14 says that the soul that soul shall be cut off from his people, meaning by an untimely and violent death. Circumcision taught God's people that they are to be distinguished from the people of this world. By this token, the Hebrews were distinguished from other nations and kept a distinct nation. Brother, this marked off Israel from all the other nations. Abraham and his people were marked out by this rite as a separated people. Circumcision reminded those who submitted to it that they had been separated from the world and that they belonged to God. Because God's people have been separated from the world, one ought to be able to tell a Christian by looking at him. You ought to be able to tell a Christian by looking at him. A Christian's clothing, his hair, his habits, his styles, what he does with his body. You know, I just never can get used to all these tattoos. That's not the mark of a Christian. His entertainment, all of these things ought to be different from those in the world around him. You ought to be able to tell a Christian by looking at him. God's laws are not only for our spiritual good, but for our physical good as well. I like to think about that Mosaic law and all those dietary laws. And they had no medical or scientific explanation of them at all. But if you look at them and compare them to modern medicine, you can see that God had the good of His people at heart in making those laws for them, even though they didn't know about it. This is certainly true. And by the way, there's somebody wrote a book, and I have it somewhere. I couldn't find it, but it's called None of These Diseases. And that book deals with all of these, the ways that God's physical laws in the Old Testament provided for the good health of His people. But anyway, with this in mind, the reason God required His people to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth was, He didn't just pick that out of the air. He had a purpose for it. It was that is the day of life when the level of prothrombin, that is the blood clotting agent, is highest in a man's life. No other time in his life does he have as much prothrombin in his system as then. And the wounds of circumcision thus heal the fastest and the best on that eighth day of life. And now, while we're considering the token of circumcision here, there are two important related matters that call for our attention. First of all, the Judaizers in New Testament times. Paul was cursed by these people. In the New Testament, we find that there were people who taught that circumcision was necessary to salvation. We call these people the Judaizers. Turn to Acts 15 and verse 1. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. This verse mentions these Judaizers. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So these people said it's fine to believe in Christ, but you have to be circumcised or it's nullified. Paul also dealt with this very serious error in Galatians 5, 1 through 4. And we don't have time to look at that, but if you'd like to write that down, it's a further explanation of this problem. Genesis 15, 6 tells us that years before God gave Abraham the token of circumcision, Abraham had already been saved. That's how Paul proves the Judaizers wrong. Let's turn to Genesis 15:6 here. Abraham was saved a long time before he was circumcised. You remember this a few weeks ago, I trust. Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was already saved. He had been justified. The Apostle Paul carefully explains this fact in Romans 4, 11 and 12. Let's turn to that. Romans 4, 11 and 12. Romans 4, 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal that he, being Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. See, he already had faith before he was circumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So the New Testament destroys this idea that you have to keep the Old Testament law before you can be saved by faith in Christ. Destroys the Judaizers. The other important related matter here is the misunderstanding of circumcision by our Reformed friends. Those who are of the Reformed persuasion teach that circumcision was the seal of the covenant under the Old Testament, and that baptism is the seal of the covenant under the New Testament. These people teach that baptism now takes the place of circumcision as a token of the covenant, and should, like circumcision, therefore be given to babies. Now, I want you to know the rationale that they use for baptizing babies. That's it. They say that the baptism is the token of the covenant now. It replaces circumcision, which was the token of the covenant in Old Testament days. These Reformed people even sometimes refer to baptism as Christian circumcision. But has baptism replaced circumcision in God's dealing with His people? The Scriptures never tell us that the Christian ordinances have come in the place of the Jewish ordinances. It's not there. We're never told that. There is no basis for such a teaching in the Word of God. And you say, well, why do these people believe it then? Well, the only proof that Reformed people usually offer for this belief is the teaching of their theologians. And you know, they have some great theologians. I read them a lot. But they are just wrong on this point right here. I could name them. You would recognize them. The only proof they can give, they usually offer for their belief, is the teaching of their theologians. But what this does, it makes this only a tradition of the elders. That's what a tradition of the elders is. What Dr. So-and-so believes. That doesn't mean a hill of beans. It's what saith the Scriptures. Scripturally, the thing that answers to circumcision today is what Jeremiah 4:4 calls circumcision of the heart or regeneration. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. God is speaking here to the people of Judah. Jeremiah 4:4. And he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. And here Paul speaks of circumcision today as the circumcisions that's made without hands. That's the key phrase, without hands. Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised, Paul writing to Christians, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All Christians are circumcised with this circumcision made without hands, while all Jewish males were circumcised with the circumcision made by hands. All Christians are circumcised in heart, while all Jewish males were circumcised in the flesh. As we read in Colossians 2:11, spiritual circumcision today is made without hands, yet baptism cannot be said to be made without hands. Thus, baptism cannot be circumcision today. Someone else has said that God's people today are circumcised not with the knife of Moses, but with the sharp sword of the Word of God in the new birth. Many who received circumcision in Old Testament times, including many in Abraham's own household, had no interest in the covenant to which it was attached. Baptism is only for believers, while circumcision was not. Next, as we consider this matter of circumcision and the covenant in our text, let us consider three people in verses 15 through 22 of our text. The first is Sarai in verses 15 through 19. In verse 15, God changed Sarai's name. And God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." The same Hebrew letter was added to her name that was added to Abram's when it was changed to Abraham. Sarai means my lady, and Sarah means princess. I do not know the significance of that name change, other than God was dealing with them in this covenant, and it called attention to that. In verses 16, 19, and 21, God promised to bless Sarah. In verse 16, God said, "And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." 13 years after Sarai had thought God needed help to carry out His promise, God affirmed that Sarah would be a mother. In verse 19a of our text, God again promised Abraham that the promised seed would come through Sarah. And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed." According to verses 17 and 18, Abraham's reaction to God's renewed promise of a son was threefold. That is, he did three things in response to this. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." So first of all, Abraham fell on his face. He responded in humility to this great honor that God was about to confer upon him. Second, Abraham responded by laughing. We know that Abraham did not laugh out of unbelief here, because of what Paul says in Romans 4, 19 and 20. Let's turn over to Romans 4 once again and look at verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Paul is talking about Abraham here. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." So, whatever Abraham meant by this laugh, it didn't mean that he didn't believe God's promise here. Why then did he laugh? Well, let me try to answer that in form of a question to you. Have you ever learned something that was such a wonderful blessing to you that you just laughed out of pure joy? Have you ever experienced that? I have, on 2 or 3 occasions. Something that was just such a great blessing, I just laughed. Abraham's was a laugh of delight and joy. It was a holy rejoicing at such a great blessing as God was promising him. As Matthew Henry said, God's promises are the joys of holy souls. But there was more yet to this laughter by Abraham. Abraham laughed because this was one of the times when he actually saw Christ's day. Abraham saw Christ in God's promise of Isaac. God had told Abraham that in his seed all the earth would be blessed. This blessing would come through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come through Abraham and his son Isaac. And this is what the Lord is talking about in John 8:56. Let's turn to that verse. John 8:56. You have to know the Old Testament to understand many of the things in the New Testament. Here's the explanation of one of the things in the New Testament. John 8:56. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews here, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This is when Abraham saw the day of Christ. Thirdly, in talking about Abraham's reaction here, he reacted to God's promise of a son by praying for Ishmael. Look at verse 18 in the 17th chapter. Verse 18. "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." This is the second of the three persons who are central in these verses. Ishmael in verses 18 and 20. In verse 18, we find Abraham making an intercessory prayer for his son Ishmael. "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." What is the meaning of this prayer? Abraham prayed that Ishmael might live before God. What did he mean by this? What kind of life did Abraham have in mind in this prayer? First of all, surely this included continued physical life. Abraham was concerned with what was going to happen to Ishmael. Would he be abandoned by God when the son of promise would be born? You remember the circumstances of Ishmael's birth? He was born of the flesh and so forth. Would he be abandoned by God when Isaac, the son of promise, would come? So Abraham prayed that Ishmael's life might be spared. I believe that was involved. But secondly, Abraham meant by this prayer that Ishmael might live his life before God, or in the consciousness that God was always watching. Notice it says, "before thee." We live before God, that means in front of Him, where He can always see us. And so Abraham was praying that his son would live in the consciousness that God was always watching him. In other words, that he might live a holy and spiritual life. Thirdly, and most important of all, Abraham meant in this prayer that Ishmael might have eternal life. In other words, that he might be saved. Every Christian father must pray for his family members, interceding for them, pleading for the salvation of his children. A Christian father will never be satisfied till all of his children come to know Christ in a saving way. I don't know if you've ever heard that hicky old song, "Are All the Children In?" It's the worst of music, but it has this message: "Are all the children in?" The father's concern: are all his children saved? Are they all in the kingdom of God? In verse 20, we have God's answer to Abraham's prayer. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." So God responded, I have heard thee. God hears and answers the intercessory prayers of His people. I have heard thee, God said. I am aware of your prayer for Ishmael, and I will answer it. And He did. God's answer to Abraham's prayer for his son was that Ishmael would be blessed and multiplied exceedingly. Now, let me just say one other thing, and I had not planned to say this, but notice God said, I have blessed him. Spoken in the past tense, he hadn't blessed him yet, but he said, I have blessed him. That's another one of those prophetic perfects we talked about last week. What God says will happen is so certain to happen that it can be spoken of in the past tense as if it already had happened. That's one of those. Now the third person that is central in verses 15 through 22 is Isaac in verses 19 and 21. God again promised Abraham a son by Sarah. And this promised son would be named Isaac, a name that means laughter. It has reference to Abraham's joyous laughter and the future joy that he would have in his son. Look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And God went on to say in the latter part of verse 19 and in verse 21 that he would establish his covenant with Isaac and his seed, not with Ishmael, who was the product of fleshly wisdom. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now, God's covenant has reference to the promised seed to come from Abraham's loins, and of life and salvation because of and in that seed, and also of the land of Canaan. In verse 19, God names this promised son in advance of his birth. You know, we name our own children. God named this one in advance himself. God says in verse 21 that Isaac was to be born at a set time the next year, meaning at the end of 9 months, which is the set time a woman goes with child. In verse 22, God concluded his speaking with Abraham on this occasion. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. God left off talking with Abraham. Think about this application. God blesses us by speaking with us and communing with us in this world. But this great blessing is not lasting, and it's often interrupted. Uninterrupted fellowship with God will come only in the next world. Won't that be one of the great things about heaven? Uninterrupted communion with the Lord. Then this verse says that God went up from Abraham. That is, he ascended above Abraham into heaven, probably in the human form in which he had appeared. And that reminds me of how the Lord Jesus, in front of his disciples, ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Now, the third and final thing in this text concerning circumcision and the covenant is Abraham's obedience, of which we read in verses 23 through 27. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. I was amazed in studying for this message at the obedience that Abraham rendered here. Abraham obeyed God's command about circumcision with an exemplary obedience. Notice three things about this obedience from which we can learn today. First of all, the obedience of Abraham was an unquestioning obedience. Verse 24 says that Abraham was 99 years old when circumcised. Even though he was an old man, he did not consider his age. He did not make his age an objection. He did what God commanded, and he did not ask why. He obeyed because God told him to do this. Secondly, Abraham's obedience to God's command here was an immediate obedience. It is stated in both verses 23 and 26 that, quote, in the selfsame day, unquote, when God appeared to him and gave this command of circumcision, Abraham obeyed. Abraham did not hesitate to obey God's command. He instantly obeyed what God commanded him to do. Many people today delay and put off obeying the clear commands of God in His Word. You know, that's a dangerous thing. Think about it. By putting off obedience to God's commands until another time, we are trifling with the sovereign God. That's a most serious matter. We're trifling with the sovereign God. God commands us in Malachi 3:10 to tithe, to bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And this means that we are to give 10% of our gross incomes to God through His church. And God says in Proverbs 3:9 that the tithe is to be the first fruits, or the very first portion, the first 10% of our incomes. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We are to tithe first, before taxes, before Social Security, before utilities, before food, the first fruits of all our increase. I remember having a deacon one time in a church I pastored many years ago. He said, well, preacher, I tithe everything except Social Security, because I want to have something to put in the plate when I get old. And I said, Jack, you're taking a lot for granted, aren't you? You're taking for granted that you're going to live past retirement. Then what about God's money? Do we wait until we get our personal finances straightened out before we obey God in this matter? Do we do that? That's trifling with the sovereign God. God commands all Christians to be scripturally baptized. Acts 2:38 commands us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why are you delaying being baptized if you claim to be a Christian? What God requires, we must do, and do now. We should obey God while His command is still ringing in our ears, as one of the Puritans said. That's pretty fast obedience. The testimony of every Christian should be that of Psalm 119, verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Is that your testimony today? Thirdly, Abraham's obedience was complete obedience. Abraham and all males in his household were circumcised that very day. According to Genesis 14:14, there were 318 of Abraham's servants at the time that he rescued Lot and these 318 had all been born in his house. At the time of this text, there were at least that many, and probably more. Hundreds of men were involved, and Abraham had every one of them circumcised. Note the words all and every in verses 23 and 27. Key words, all and every. I wonder this morning, is your obedience to God's commands like that of Abraham here, unquestioning, immediate, and complete? Such obedience revealed Abraham's faith and that Abraham had been restored after his lapse in the matter of Hagar. Such is the obedience of true religion. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the lessons we learn from the life of Abraham. Father, how we see ourselves and our own experiences in his life and your dealings with him. We pray, our Father, that you would apply these things to our hearts and lives today. May we go forth determined to be obedient, that we would obey unquestionably, unquestioningly, and immediately, and completely, as you would have us to do, and in a life of faith. We pray for those who've never trusted in Jesus Christ today. May your Holy Spirit deal with them through this message. We pray for those who need to submit to scriptural baptism, that they would do so as a matter of obedience to you today. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.